Basically, Hazrat Maulana is saying here is the man loves material things so much that his mind and his spirit are joined together only in love of material things, material goods, material pleasures, that he can think of nothing else with his dying moment and dying breath except material and clothing and how it is sown and how it is sold and so forth. Story number two. The story is told of a beggar who was heard repeating at the time of death, a penny in the name of Allah, one paisa in the name of Allah. Third story, there is another story about a person who, at the time of death, was asked to recite the kalima, but all he could say was, "Pity, my tongue is unable to utter it." And brothers, I've personally heard this from people who have seen Muslims die, male and female, that those around them, their own children or their parents, their wives, their sisters, their daughters, standing around them saying, "Dad or Mom, recite kalima, please recite kalima." The tears are streaming down their eyes. Men, you know when a man is in Sakaratul Maut, he is about to go and leave. At least mother, at least father, say kalima, la ilaha illallah. That at least is a sign that you leave this world with a kalima shahada. And they say, the eyes are already bloated, the tongue is swollen, the lips are swollen, they just cannot, they are trying to utter. Wallah, I swear to you and tell you, they are trying to utter the words Allah. At least Allah, and the tongue absolutely is stuck in their throats. It cannot utter, and the word Allah, leave alone La ilaha illallah, cannot come out. But they are able to say in many cases, "We can't say it." And they shake their heads. It doesn't want to come out. The tongue is absolutely locked in. Here it is, brothers. This is haq, this is truth. Whole life that man or woman has led as a Muslim. But their a'mal and their inner beliefs. Belief is inside, right? Outwardly you show that you are with the Muslimin, but inwardly your beliefs are contrary and in contradiction. Brothers, I told you the line between Iman and Kufr is so fine that it has got no breath, no width at all whatsoever. And if it is so fine, how often do these people keep trespassing and transgressing and going across from Iman into Kufr? But brothers, how easy it is from kufr to go into shirk. And shirk is unforgivable. If you have committed shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not. Where does it show itself? When the man is in sakaratul maut, in his ajal, and the last moment it doesn't come out. Here it is, "Pity, my tongue is unable to utter it." Allah knows how many such persons there might have been who died without having recited the kalima. We cannot imagine the throes of death experienced by the sinners. And Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahmatullahi alayhi writes, he says, "May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guard us all from such an end." Ameen. One of the worst effects is that the sinner begins to despair of Allah's infinite mercy and consequently does not bow in repentance to Allah until he dies without making tawbah and without making repentance of Allah. Another one, he does not receive the tawfiq to, at those dying moments, ask Allah, "Allah, make me maaf." One is reciting the kalima. The other is asking, "Allah, make me maaf for whatever wrong I've done, whatever ill I've done, whatever sin I've committed, whatever evil I've committed, Allah, make me maaf." And then to tell his children or his heirs around him that, "Look, his wasiyat and his nasiha, dying moments," and he says, a pious man will find the opportunity of doing so to tell them, "Look, I owe so much to such and such a person, please finish my debts up to so and so, please do this, I made niyat for hajj, I've put money aside for making hajj, I couldn't make it, you, my eldest son, you must perform hajj on my behalf," and so on and so on. In the dying moments, a mu'min who has led his life as a pious, muttaqi and mukhlis person will be able to say these words and give words of advice to his children and to his heirs. But a person who has lived with disbelief in his heart and with kufr and shirk and nifaq, he will not find the opportunity to do so. It is said that a person, first example of such a person who couldn't make tawbah at the end coming up, it is said that a person was asked to recite the kalima at the time of death, but instead of taking the cue, he began to hum a popular tune of music. He wants to recite kalima. What is coming out of his mouth? The latest songs. This person then spoke thus, and I quote, "Do you want me to recite this kalima? What can it avail me? How can it help me? There was hardly a sin that I did not commit in my life." And he died with these words of despair on his lips without being able to recite the kalima. Second example, another person, when asked to say the kalima at the time of death, said, "This kalima cannot help me anymore. I never offered my salah in my lifetime." And he died in despair. Third example, another sinner was asked to recite the kalima on his deathbed, but all he could say was, "I do not believe in the kalima," and he passed away. Now, this is not what they want to say. These are not the things they want to say. They want to recite the kalima, but this is what comes out of their mouth. Fourth example, when asked to recite the kalima, is stated to have said, "I can't say the kalima. I can't say it. I can't say it. Someone seems to have caught hold of my tongue." That is the fourth and last example I'm giving you. And Hazrat Maulana writes again and he says, "O Allah, O Almighty Allah, O our Sustainer Allah, O our Rabb, protect us all and guard us all. Ameen." And now coming to the point. These are some of the harmful effects of disobedience which appear in this world. Upon consideration, it will be easily understood by any conscientious and thoughtful reader of the Holy Quran and Ahadith that there are many more harmful effects of sins, some apparent and material, others latent. What is more, there are many other consequences of sins affecting the otherworldly life of the wrongdoer. No rational, thinking, reasonable person would like to draw upon himself such big hosts of infliction in return for the fake and short-lived pleasures derived from sins. In everyday life, we try to keep away from all such occupations and activities whose long-term harms are considered to outweigh their short-lived pleasures. It is only wise that we adopt the same attitude with regard to the acts of disobedience of Allah Ta'ala. Right, brothers, that is one example. Further on in this kitab, Jaza'ul Amal, I have quoted to you from pages 26 and 27 of the English translation. On page of the same book, page 43 of the same book, I want to recite a very important hadith to you before I end off. This hadith is very significant. But there are people who will recite kalima or be able to recite kalima with their dying breath, and yet they will not go into Jannah. Look, it is Allah's wisdom. Whom Allah pleases, Allah can grant Jannah and success in fid dunya wa fil akhirah. And whom Allah does not will, he will not attain to Jannah. In this hadith, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us that there will be in mankind people who will be led by the malaikas right up to the doors of Jannah, and then taken away from the doors of Jannah when they have smelt the fragrance, seen the orchards of Jannah, smelt the fragrance coming from Jannah, seen through Jannah, in other words, sight has penetrated, they've seen the beauty of Jannah, and in the last moment when they are about to put their feet and go into Jannah, they have almost placed their foot into Jannah, Allah's instruction will come, take such and such a one and take him back and put him into Jahannam. That final last moment. So there is that kind of person as well. So here is the hadith which Hazrat Maulana has quoted in this kitab, Jaza'ul A'mal. He says, "Let no one entertain doubts about this belief, the belief which I have just told you now. On the basis of a hadith which says, and I quote to you this hadith of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Haq brothers. I quote, sometimes, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, sometimes it so happens that a person has earned his way to Jannah and reached within a few inches of paradise when the divine decree asserts itself and he is condemned to hellfire. And similarly, the hadith continues, and similarly, through the intervention of the divine decree, a person reaching the brink of hell is granted entry into paradise. Subhanallah. This is by the will, the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers, there it is. These are, this one, this hadith is in page 43 of his book. That is all I wish to say, that life is very delicate in this world. We as Muslims must live our lives in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in conformity to the Sunnah Mubarak of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's commence now with the chapter on in our subject of Shaitan's plan for man, titled How Shaitan Introduced Shirk, meaning idolatry, to mankind. The successor of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was his son, Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam. Our subject is Shaitan's plan for man. Therefore, I have no intention of going into further details about the life and times of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Rather, I wish to proceed at this stage with further expositions from authentic books of Ahadith and Tafasir and the guidebook which I am using as a reference, called Taziana e Shaitan of Hazrat Maulana Ahmad Sayyid Dalawi Rahmatullah Alayhi, on the ways Shaitan employs to delude and to deceive mankind. In this chapter we are about to do at present, we will deal with the wily ways adopted by Shaitan, the cursed one, to mislead man into unbelief and into hedonism, or into idol worship, briefly called idolatry. After Shaitan's singular achievement against the parents of mankind, meaning Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam and Bibi Hawa alayha salam in Jannah, from whence they were removed and expelled as a result of their misjudgment, and they were placed on planet Earth, Shaitan continued to play havoc on mankind, ever seeking ways and planning schemes to mislead man. During each era of human civilization and development, Shaitan has used that particular plan which has been most suitable for that particular period to delude, to mislead, and to deceive man. His beguiling tactics have been largely successful for man, with his frequent gullibility and his disastrous ego and pride is easily tempted by Shaitan. First story coming up, the story of Nabi Shis, the son of Nabi Adam alayhum as-salam. Nabi Shis alayhi salam was the most beloved, the favorite of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam's children. In appearance, he was almost like his father, Nabi Adam alayhi salam. And he also succeeded his father as the messenger of Allah Ta'ala. Under his superb guidance, his people became very rich and very wealthy and very successful. The economy was an agriculturally based one, and animal husbandry was largely practiced. As a man of great piety and intellect, Nabi Shis alayhi salam was visited by people from far and wide for advice and direction in all kinds of matters, but mostly to listen to his sermons and discourses on Jannah, as he had learnt, as had been conveyed to him by his father, Nabi Adam alayhi salam. Nabi Adam alayhi salam had taken his children, and he used to sit in majlises every day, and he used to tell his children, and from thereafter his grandchildren, and thereafter his great-grandchildren. Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam lived for a very long time and a very long period. He would take all his children and grandchildren, and they would all assemble, and he would regularly, almost every day, deliver to them lectures and sermons and discourses on the beauty of Jannah, on the beauty of the sifat, the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how he was created, and thereafter how he was then placed in Jannah. He would tell them the qissa of Shaitan and what had happened in Jannah, the whole story, and this was fascinating for them. Obviously, Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam had been in Jannah for a long period, and he could aptly describe all the things and the beauties of Jannah. And they used to gather in their thousands to listen to him from far and wide. This was carried for this tradition of oral rendition, orally carrying forward these beautiful stories and true stories, was continued by his son, Nabi Shis alayhi salam. They were fascinated by his descriptions and they yearned for Jannah and for the eternal gardens and fruits and flowers and fauna, for the streams and fountains and palaces of Jannah, so much so that piety and Allah fear marked their entire life on earth. Thus an obedient society was created, and through their obedience and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the Nabi of Allah ta'ala, who in this case was Nabi Shis alayhi salam, they became a very vigorous, a very healthy and a very prosperous society, distinguished by their beauty and by their purity of ways. Outstanding saints and awliyas were to be found in this society. Right? When a society of any day and any age, that includes our society and the societies that are in the communities that are to come, when there are these things to be found in them, complete obedience, surrender and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to their particular prophet, in our case Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then what will be the result? The result will be that we will have a very healthy, a very vigorous, a very prosperous society. There will be no shortage of food, no shortage of money, no shortage of anything whatsoever. There will be no shortages of any kind. Then there will be no kind of suffering either. No natural calamities, nothing whereby people will suffer from hardship and distress and illness and disease. These things will not be found in a community which observes the commandments of Allah Ta'ala and the tariqah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the other benefit is that in such a community, great and pious saints will be born. In other words, there will be many thousands and thousands of great and God-fearing persons born. So I say that in this community of Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, great awliyas were born. Their talks about Tawheed and Risalat, Haqiqat and Akhirat were so sincere that people used to gather regularly to listen and to learn from them directly. They were endowed with so much beauty and grace that people flocked to see them and brought them gifts and presents. We are also informed in the Ahadith that when there is a community that submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to their particular prophet, then you will find many handsome people, many beautiful people among them with a tremendous grace, charm, a lot of charisma in such a community. And in the community of Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, or the nation of Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, there were so many wonderful, beautiful, handsome, beautiful people, graceful people, that people used to flock and see them. Obviously there were some that stood out more in their beauty and grace than others, and all the others used to congregate and come and see these people. Just come and see their beauty. Think of the beauty. And how handsome was Nabi Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, people used to travel far and wide, hundreds of kilometers, only to come and glimpse the beauty and the charm and the grace of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. By their thousands they used to travel far and wide, and the word used to spread throughout Egypt and throughout the land surrounding Egypt, those ancient lands, that this is the beauty of Yusuf. He's an angel. They would say, no, he's something more than an angel. And wallah, the ahadith report very accurately, and the Quran states this also, the beauty and the grace and the charm of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Now in the time of Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, because they were so true and so obedient and so submissive to the ahkam, to the commandments of Allah Ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala endowed them and bestowed upon them such beauty and grace. People used to flock to see them. And obviously people that used to come used to bear and bring them fruits. The farmer would bring them fruits or vegetables, and whatever each one manufactured or made, they used to bring along and carry along such presents and gifts for these pious people. One such person, we learn of one such person in the time of Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, his name was Mahlail. This was a great Wali of Allah. His name was Mahlail, and his son was called Esau. When Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, Mahlail and Esau died, prosperity soon led people to laxity and to liberality and to growing ignorance, And slowly but surely, apathy increased within society. This was the opportunity Shaitan had been patiently waiting for. Brothers, what I've done here is, after several hundred years, Nabi Adam al-Islam had died. So some time after that, after several hundred years, Nabi Shis alayhi salat, we do not have, there's no statement made as to exactly how long he lived, but we do know that they lived for hundreds of years. We do know that it could be several thousands of years also, that Nabi Shis alayhi salat wasalam. So whether he lived for more than 1,000 years or several hundred years, he lived for a very long time. But obviously death comes eventually. Brothers, at this juncture I want to remind you something. While I was reading about this in the kitab, the author of the kitab which I was reading has put a footnote, and I want to tell you that before I proceed further. This man writes, he's a Sahabi. This Sahabi writes that in the time of Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he went into the courthouse, what the place, the room or the building that acted as a court, as a courthouse. He went in there and he says he looked around and there were a few objects placed in a safe place, and he says there were certain amount of bags kept there. So he picked up one of the bags and he saw written on that bag, this fruit dates to the time and the period of great prosperity when Muslims lived in obedience to the commandments of Allah Ta'ala. So he says he opened it, he unlaced it and he opened it, and in it there was a date stone. And this date stone was so huge, so big, in other words, that particular date was so big that he had never seen anything like it. And then of course in another bag there was some other fruit in it which he also saw, but it was very, very large. Now commenting on that, the author states and writes that it is amazing how agricultural products, fruits and vegetable, has grown smaller and smaller in size with time. He says we Muslims of today can never imagine that when people live in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the risalat of their particular prophet of their particular time and period, how huge, how big vegetables and fruits are. He says we cannot imagine how big the tomatoes of that time were, the beans and lentils and the grains of that time were. He says wheat alone, wheat plant, each seed of corn was as big. Each seed, in other words, you know how many seeds there are, up to 70 seeds there can be on one spread of corn. Each one of them was as big as our orange of today. Oranges of today, each one. Can you imagine if you take that, how huge and how big would that be? We cannot imagine. He says, the apples of today, apples that we see, were the size of pumpkins in those days. It's pomegranate seeds, the pomegranate fruit, anar, what we call pomegranate, was so huge that one could have been shared by five peoples. We cannot comprehend it. That's how big it was. But those old people that are sitting here, I wonder if you can recall 50, 60 years ago, even at that time, how big the figs were, how big the oranges were, what the size was, how sweet they were. Today we are using all kinds of fertilizers to make them bigger and fatter, but there's nothing in them whatsoever. But anyway, all I'm saying is that when people are prosperous, or when people are in submission to when people are in submission to Allah Ta'ala, they so much prosper. It rains just at the right time and just the right amount of rain. There's hardly any diseases and sicknesses in society. You ask the mothers, you ask our grandmothers, and ask them about their grandmothers, if they can recall. Was there any such thing as when giving birth? What do they call this birth that they get, that they remove the child? Caesarean. Is it caesarean? Caesarean birth. Whether this was known to them? Almost unknown. Whether they went months before giving birth to a child to clinic for observation and all the rest of it. And all the medication that we have today, whether this was known at that particular time. When a mother gave birth, healthy children were born. There was hardly any suffering, any complaint. The children were healthy. Look around today. And don't talk about the size of the children. I mean, for a mother to give birth to a 15-kilogram child was no problem at all. They would give... Healthy babies were born in those days, and no medication. The mother used to look after them. Except, anyway, brothers, this what I am saying now is when there is people and Muslims. Why am I saying this? I am saying this because when we live right, then all good things happen to us. Because everything is in the power of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. Let's continue. Now, Mahlail, his son Esau, and Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, all these people eventually, whether it was over 1,000 years, over 2,000 years, we are not concerned here with how long they lived. They eventually had to die, and they died. And with their death, obviously here they have left behind a prosperous society, wealthy society, affluent society, enough of everything. And what happens then? Eventually, without strong leadership, people fall into corrupt ways. And here it is laxity, liberality, growing ignorance, and apathy and indifference crept into society. In oral discussions, people spoke loudly of the piety and sincerity of their elders, and of their great learning and generosity. Now it becomes theoretical. From a practical life, as practicing Muslims under Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, and during the period of Mahlail, and then after that to the period of his son Esau and the other awliyas, what happens then? Then people start talking, and life becomes theory, like you and me. I sit here and I tell you so many wonderful things about the past. How many amongst us actually carry these things out? Besides us that are sitting here, the wider Muslim society. How many? We all go, we listen to wonderful lectures, wonderful sermons, wonderful discourses, we read wonderful books, we talk. This is what happens when people become careless and indifferent to their deen. We talk a lot about the past and the wonderful things of the past. When it comes to practice, we feel talking a lot beautifully and praising our glorious past and the great people of the past is enough. No. That is not enough. But the people of Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam started discussing. Every discussion, yes, Adam was alayhi salam was such a great man, he achieved such a lot, and all the stories were gathered together and people were discussing it. Stories were being told around the country. Then after that, his story came, the story of his son, Nabi Shis alayhi salam, and people added that to the story of his father, and they built up many tales around it. Now, there were no kitabs and books in those days, obviously. The only way you could pass instruction and message on from person to person was through the mouth, in other words, orally. And such was this oral passing over and rendition of great stories. So people started telling all kinds of stories. All that remained behind were fond memories of a great past, in the guise of a handsome man, with an aura of piety and excellence. Shaitan approached some responsible people, leaders of the community, with the suggestion that some form or some method should be adopted to remember the saint Mahlail. This made sense to the people. But how should their memory be retained other than by oral means? Here, a wonderful person, dressed beautifully in very pious garb, very Sufi looking, very pious looking, such a person appears to them one day. Well, people assume that he comes from a certain part of the land or from a certain village, Nobody mistrusts him. Nobody recognizes that he is Shaitan in disguise. And he comes, he's very concerned with the people. They see him around for a few days. He is soon accepted by them as part of the community. And then one day he sits down and he says, you know, people, Malayil that you talk about, and he himself was telling the people beautiful and wonderful stories about Nabi Adam alayhi salam, Mashis alayhi salatu was salam, Mahlail and Esau and the other saints and awliyas of that particular period. Remember, Shaitan could speak beautifully on religion, on deen. Shaitan could speak aptly about Jannah, he was there. He could speak wonderfully about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he had worshipped Allah ta'ala for eons and eons, for ages and ages. So much and so great was his knowledge that he had even delivered lectures and sermons and lessons to the malaikas on the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the beauty of Jannah. So what I am saying here is that his deliverance was so eloquent and he knew his subject so well that people were enthralled and mesmerized by him. And brothers, that is a tactic that Shaitan's progeny adopts up till this day. That there are people who are dressed in this garb of piety and with this outward apparent appearance of piety that are carrying out this kind of work of deception. Even this day, even up till today, they are shayateen. Either they are jinn or they are ins. Either they are human jinns, either they are human or they are jinns. They are shayateen who are drawn from the jinn, or they are shayateen drawn from mankind. So when I say that they are demagogue preachers, this is what I mean. I mean they are shams. I mean they are dummy ulama. If they are from the ulama and they claim to be from, then they are dummies. If they claim to be and appear like awliyas, then they are dummies. The people of the Muslim community that go around kissing their feet and bowing to them. Wallah, there are people that are doing this. They live right close to us. That when these people come along, they bow down and make sujood and kiss their feet and then they justify it. Subhanallah. We have already dealt with such people in our first chapter of our lesson. Now you tell me what the end of such people will be. So here comes Shayateen, Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, and the awliyas are not there anymore. Prosperity has led the people to ignorance, and ignorance has led them to indifference. Shaitan, now the time is ripe. So he appears in the first community of that particular period. His idea is to make believers into disbelievers. And he appeals to them and he tells them, you know, we should remember, you know, I've told you so many beautiful stories about Malayil, but I mean, what's going to happen if I'm going to die? The story is going to end. Look, I am the only one that is able to tell you these beautiful stories, but orally. But you know, I'm an old man and tomorrow I'm going to die. How are you going to remember Malayil? And the people said, yes, but you are right. Wise old man, great wali, great saint, great alim, great storyteller, wonderful storyteller, pious man, devout man, wonderful man, tasbih around his neck, tasbih around his hands, long jubba and garb, long, everything beautiful about him, everything wonderful about him. And people fall for his tricks as they do even up till then. Now when this is a story I'm telling you about millions and millions of years ago. The same tricks work up till this day. Wallah, man has not learned. Muslims have even not learned the lesson of Shaitan. And here it is, he suggests this to them. Now look what happens. This made sense to them. His suggestion that Mahlail, their famous saint, should be remembered, made a lot of sense to them. But then they asked him, but tell us, O pious man, how must we remember him? How should we recall his memory? Because the only means that we have of retaining his memory at this moment is by oral means. Acting as a wise and just counselor, Shaitan asks for time. Now I'm using the word Shaitan, but you know we are talking here about a great wali. Or one who appears as a great wali, greatly concerned with the people, acting as a wise and a just counselor, biding his time and pretending absolute sincerity, Shaitan thought for a long while before suggesting to them very seriously that the only way by which their memory, the memory of these fine and pious people, could be commemorated would be by building a statue in the likeness of Mahlail, their great saint. You see, said Shaitan, by having a statue of your pious saint, you could visit it regularly, you could make ziyara of this particular statue, and it would become a symbol of piety for you. It would be your sacred landmark. It would bring you much respect and dignity, and if you fail to do so, then you would lose his valuable memory, and you would be eventually disgraced by such loss with time, with the passage of time. Oh, the subtlety and shrewdness of Shaitan. Not only is he a master of disguise, but he is also a convincing liar. The people accepted the suggestion of Shaitan, and celebrations were held all over to celebrate this event. The people accepted this suggestion of Shaitan, and celebrations were held all over. The pious ones. Oh yes, there are pious believing ones in every community. I mean of the Muslimin, the pious ones who saw through this scheme of Shaitan were forced to withdraw with threats of harm and violence made against them. Natural consequence. Here it is, right at the start of mankind's history, the few people who protested and they stood up and they said, but this man is deceiving us. He is not a wali of Allah, he is a liar, he is a deceiver, he is Shaitan. Yes, it was said right on his face. But the majority stood up and said, stop. Stop saying this. This man is concerned with us. He's giving us a way out. He's giving us a method. He's giving us advice. Look at the wonderful things he's telling us about Adam alayhi salam, about Adam. And is there anything wrong in what he's saying? Whatever he was saying was absolutely right. And people threatened him. People started throwing them with stones. People started acting violent. Yeah, don't disturb the audience. Don't disturb us. Here is a suggestion, a concrete suggestion. We're going to carry out his particular advice and suggestion. And the normal reactions of society made their appearance so early in the story and the history of mankind. Look how many thousands of times and millions of times the same thing that I'm going to name to you from time to time, as from dispensation to dispensation, from civilization to civilization, right down the centuries until our present time, from the birth of mankind right now to the demise of humanity on earth. All along the same story which I'm telling you now, you can repeat it with each and every Nabi and Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What has man learnt? So we proceed and we say that the pious ones who saw through the scheme of Shaitan were forced to withdraw with threats of harm made to them. Shaitan then made a cast of Mahlail. What he does is, Shaitan had seen how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had first out of mud created the mold of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. So he had a pattern in his mind already, for he had seen it happening. And so he did the same. He took a long period, and people used to congregate and watch Shaitan making this. And he took his time, and he took a huge rock, and he started carving it out of this rock. He didn't use mud, he used rock. And solid rock, and he started casting the mold. He took his time, and at first he cast the mold only of Mahlail the saint. Shaitan made a cast of Mahlail, out of which he then carved a statue of Mahlail, and which was similar to Mahlail. And this he placed in a public square with the approval of the city elders and chiefs, and to the delight of the peoples. They now had something solid, something concrete to remember their beloved Saint Mahlail, who would now become their symbol of prosperity and success. A veil covered the face of Mahlail, and a huge festival. This also Shaitan had learned from Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, remember? Nabi Adam alayhi salam, then eventually life came into him, and the coronation of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, when all the angels came, and how life, ruh, was put into Nabi Adam. So shaitan, having that example of creation of man, used the same thing, and he threw a veil over the face. From the shoulders down, all the statue of Mahlail could be seen, but he covered the veil. And he told the people, the uncovering or the unveiling ceremony of your Saint Mahlail will be at such a time and such a date and so on. All exactly as he had learned. So, he covered the face of Mahlail, this statue of Mahlail, with a veil. And he placed it in a public square. They now had something solid, something concrete to remember their beloved Mahlail, who would now become their symbol of success. A veil covered the face of Mahlail, and a huge festival was held for the unveiling of the face of the statue. This festival marked the victory of Shaitan. He had achieved his purpose, his aim, his objective of deceiving mankind and leading them from Iman through Kufr into Shirk. All he had to do now was to wait. All he had to do now was to wait for the right time to lead them into shirk. For several decades, first Iman, from Iman he has led them into kufr, not yet into shirk, not yet. There's too much resistance yet. So now this is what happens. For several decades, people visited the statue of Mahlail merely to look at it with wonder and to talk of the piety of Mahlail, their great ancestor. Then, at the instigation of Shaitan, people began placing tokens of gift parcels and food offerings at the foot of the statue. In other words, as ignorance increased and as time passed, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, more than 50 years passed. All people used to do, because the teachings of Nabi Adam alayhi salam and Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, still, there were too many people who still remembered their teachings and who still conformed to the teachings of these two great Prophets of Allah Ta'ala. So shirk didn't enter. People merely came like a museum piece and admired the statue, spoke highly about their saint and praised him, and then went back again. So all it was merely an attraction. But slowly, after 50 years, slowly, one person came along, some women folk came along, they made some special food and brought it and put it down there near the statue and made their necessary dua, what we call mannat and so forth, and they made their duas and they went away. Somebody else came and brought some other gifts and kept it there and went away. Somebody else came and cleaned the statue and went away. Somebody else came and put a little covering for the head and the shoulders and went away. Somebody else came and covered it, cleaned it, and so forth, and maybe put a little bit of decoration on it, some flowers around the neck, and maybe so on and so on, and went away. Now the increase starts, but all this by the instigation and the whispering of Shaitan. Allahu Akbar. This was followed by feasts. To this was later added, let's see now what happens is, first come the gift parcels and food offerings at the foot of the statue. To this was later added the seeking of succor and deliverance from evils and abominations, and the request for luck and good fortune. Allahu Akbar. Look how this shirk started in the world. Then slowly, first they brought food parcels, left it and went away, seeking good fortune and good luck. Right, they brought these things and left it and went away. But soon they came, and whenever there was sickness in the family, or there was ill luck or bad fortune struck them, then they used to come. And what is coming? What is happening now? Then they ask the statue of Mahlail for help and assistance to come out of their difficulties. That started developing, which I have here stated as, to this was later added the seeking of succor, of help and nusra, and deliverance from evils and abominations, and the request for luck and good fortune, And thus those people who were successful used to come there and ask Mahalaya, the statue, for good luck. This was now followed. Now look, the third phase comes now. The third phase is this was followed by feasts and celebrations, and soon annual festivals were held at which immoral and corrupt practices began to creep in, such as music and dancing, revelry and drinking, prostitution and gambling. All these things started to follow. And brothers, it is strange. This is the story of shirk. This is the story of people. Now what I am saying is, maybe you and I in our time have removed the statue and replaced the statue with the grave of a saint. And all the things that the people of Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam were doing with the statue of Mahalayil, we are doing to the grave. So the way they used to garland the grave, we put a sheet, a chadar, a sheet on the grave. The way they used to decorate it and garland it and so forth and clean it and wash it, today what do? We go there and we place sugar and we place some food and we place other things there and we light it, light place of the grave. The same thing. The way they used to assemble around those statue of Mahalayil, what do? We sit around the grave and we make zikr. Zikr around the grave, brothers. There are masjids that are lying empty all over. And for zikrullah, we sit around the grave and we make zikrullah. We make tasbih. We recite aloud the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. We make salawat and we recite all types. Surah Yasin, Quran we recite there and so forth and so on. All these things we do around the grave. Subhanallah. And here it is, these people were doing it. Why around the grave? Why? Because Allah's mercy descends there. Now you tell me something. Does Allah's mercy descend more in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or does the mercy of Allah and the rahmah of Allah descend more favorably around the grave, no matter how great the saint? I ask you one question. If Allah's mercy descends more in the house of Allah, which means in the masjid, in the masajid, why must I go in the grave? Why must I go and sit around the grave of a saint? Because this is the argument they give me. Perhaps they tell you the same. No, Maulana, we go and sit around this particular grave and we make ibadat there, whether it's Nurul Mubin or whichever place. We go and we do so. Maulana, the reason is that you agree, don't you, that Allah's mercy descends around the grave of such pious people? Yes, it does. Make ziyarat there. Nobody comes. Go there, make ziyarat, see the place. Learn of the piety of this person. Think of your own death. And then come back. You have made your ziyarat. You have visited the grave. No harm. It is encouraging. It is a good sign. Go to the graveyards. Make dua for all the deceased. And you come back. Do that. Not once a month. At least once a week. Go and visit the Kabristan. And make dua for all the people. And think of your own time. Your time is also coming. Well and good. No problem. But when it comes to seeking help and nusra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's not in the Qabrastan that you go and ask and seek mercy of Allah. Not around the grave of a saint you go and ask the mercy of Allah. For there it is less. In the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, surely does the mercy of Allah descend more. So that is a very poor excuse. And why am I saying and elaborating on this? Because you are likely to, at some instance, due to ignorance, you are likely to perform shirk, and one shirk and you are a goner, brothers. You're gone for good, and it is happening, and it happens every day. Now these are the various phases that the first generation of mankind went into, and they were instigated into shirk by Shaitani Rajim. It was then that Shaitan came to them once again. Shaitan is not done with them yet. All these festivals have been organized and so forth. And now Shaitan comes to them again. And he suggested to them that they revere, that they bow down to, and that they seek from, and that they turn to the statue of Mahalayil. That this statue was the God, their God, and the God of the universe. He has reduced them to such a state of depravity. Shaitan has reduced them to such a state of depravity, to such a state of blindness and dumbness and deafness, that no matter what he suggests to them, they will listen to him. So he comes to them and he says, no, You people are merely enjoying yourselves around this statue. You know what you must do? To commit this pious saint and to remember him for always and always, you should make ruku to him. You should make sujood to him. You should iyaka na'budu to him. You should iyaka nasta'in to him. You should ask him for help. You should ask him for succor. You should ask him for mercy. He is your God. Nay, he is not only your God. He is the God of the... He created this whole world. This Malayal. Subhanallah, brothers. How reduced and depraved must a human being be to worship a stone statue? And wallah, a vast amount of humanity does that. Roman Catholics worship not only Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, but even the Virgin Mary. They clasp and they bow and they make sujood to it. So many different denominations of Christians do. The entire Hindu population of the world, which runs into millions and millions, stone statues, garlanding it, kissing it, devoting and asking and seeking it for help. And yes, the Muslim going in their thousands to graves of saints, graves that they have found all over, and going to it, leaving the masajid and going there and praying and seeking help and good fortune from those graves and from those saints. Yes, they do say, no, Mulana, we don't ask them for help. We ask Allah Ta'ala for help through them. Subhanallah. Through them we ask Allah Ta'ala for help. But we are saying to you, my dear brothers, why must you travel so far and make so much expense when there is a masjid just around your corner where your du'as will be more quickly answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and where du'as are accepted? Yes, visit those graves if you want to, but go there occasionally only for one reason, and that is to think of your own demise and your own death and how best you can improve yourself and your own lot and your spiritual welfare. People had fallen to such a low level of existence by this time that such unashamed idolatry made no difference to them. Without hesitation, they were prepared to make ruku and sujood of the statue of Mahlail and allowed to seek its help for their problems. After over a century of wrongdoing, they had become immune to God fear. They falsified true belief and justified their deprivations. This was a pitiful, they were a pitiful sight to behold as they knelt and bowed in their thousands to the shrine of Mahlail, as they presented their oblations and offerings to a stone carving, as they begged it for sustenance and good fortune, and as they cried to it for forgiveness and mercy. They had become miserable and wretched mushrikeen, idolaters, and it was shaitan that had led them and egged them on to this fallen state. Here is the first community amongst the nations of the world that became mushrikeen at the instigation of shaitan. And our story is shaitan's plan for man. This was the first plan of shaitan mooted in the world to turn people into mushrikeen. Later I will tell you about the story of Habil and Kabil and so on. But that was not shirk. Those were actions of kufr. We are talking of how man was led into shirk. Now we start with the story, second story for today, and I'm telling you the story of Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wassalam. This is now the second dispensation of man. After first was Nabi Adam alayhi salam, second was Nabi Shis alayhi salam, now we carry on with Nabi Idris alayhi salam, the third great prophet, messenger of Allah, to appear on earth. The story of Nabi Idris alayhi salam is as follows. The pious and true believing among them, who were a minority and who were living in seclusion and isolation, were awaiting the arrival of a new prophet to lead them and guide them further. Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, before he died, had told his people that another prophet, my brother, is going to succeed me. Await the coming of another prophet. He had foretold this to his people. Now the pious people and the believing people that had been threatened with violence and victimization by the mushrikeen were living in isolation, they were hiding, they were out of the way because they had been threatened with violence by the unbelievers. These people were waiting the arrival of another prophet. This is what I am saying. this happened, this the arrival of this prophet was soon to occur, and this happened to be Nabi Idris alayhi salam. He came with the message of Tawheed and Risalat and Akhirat. He was a powerful orator, and he drew masses of humanity away from shirk and from the cunning clutches of shaitan. Those who had not as yet been thoroughly mesmerized by shaitan and those who had some misgivings about shirk easily withdrew at the calling of Nabi Idris alayhi salam, and they joined the rank of the mu'mineen, mukhlisin, salihin, the believing Muslims. Thus a powerful community of believers was once again formed, and tawheed and iman was restored to some extent. Shaitan looked on and bided his time. He contrived and he continued to hold sway over his ardent followers who had fallen into his lap through moral decadence. Subhanallah. We learn something from the period of Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam. According to the teachings of Nabi Idris alayhi salam, Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam found the greatest opposition. He found that other peoples he could, through the powerful skill of speech Allah Ta'ala had blessed him with. Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam was so powerful an orator that when he addressed the audience, only the one who was morally depraved, who had committed too much immorality, and you know what I'm meaning? I'm meaning zina. People that had been involved in all this evil, sinful acts that we call moral depravity. People that are involved in robbing others, injuring others, stealing others' properties. That is also a very great evil. People who had been involved in largely in fornication and adultery and so on. These people were the only people who wouldn't see Haqq, who couldn't see Haqq. All others, when he addressed them and he finished up and he said, people come and ask for forgiveness, make tawbah, accept my words. In their thousands in a majlis, they would arise and come and take his hands and make tawbah. Every majlis Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam had, thousands used to convert and they used to remember the message of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam and Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, and they would come out of kufr and into tawheed once again. They had not yet gone into shirk. But those who had gone into shirk and were morally depraved and decadent peoples, Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam found a great difficulty to convince them about tawheed. And brothers, herein is a warning for the Muslimin also, that when Muslims practice abominable sins, which means they indulge in major sins, it is very difficult, very, very hard to pull them out of it. Thus, a powerful community of believers was once again formed, and tawheed and iman was to some extent restored. Shaitan looked on, and now shaitan is biding his time. He continued to hold sway over his ardent followers who had fallen into his lap through moral decadence. Nabi Idris alayhi salam preached among his people with great success, but his time also eventually came, and he passed away from this world. And about his passing away, the Quran Majid mentions the demise of Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam in the following words: Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Wazkur fil kitabi Idris, innahu kana siddiqan nabiyya, wa rafa'nahu makanan aliyya. Sadaqallahu al-Azim, Surah Maryam, 19th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 56 and 57, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and mention Idris in the book, in the Al-Quran. And mention is made of Idris in the Kitab. Which Kitab? Mention is made in the Kitab Al-Quran. Verily, he was a man of truth, and he was a messenger of Allah, and Allah exalted him to a lofty position. Nabi Idris was a forebearer. Nabi Idris alayhi salam was a forebearer of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam by about 1,000 years. He is perhaps the Enoch of the Bible. But this is not necessarily so. Nabi Idris alayhi salam was blessed with 30 scrolls of divine revelation. Scrolls of divine revelation. Each Nabi and Rasul received some form of guidance as to his teachings. He either used the kitab of a previous prophet, like the people, the Anbiya's and the prophets of Allah that came to the Bani Israel. Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam received the Torah. many of the prophets that came, all the prophets that came to the Israelites after Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, used the Torah as their book of guidance. Each one of them didn't receive a separate revealed kitab. Now similarly, Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam received a certain number of scrolls from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guiding him towards teaching human beings, teaching his children. Similarly, after his Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam used the same scrolls or sacraments that Nabi Adam alayhi salam received from Allah ta'ala, Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam used the same. When it came to the period of Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam through Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam received from Allah ta'ala 30 scrolls or scrolls of divine revelation, full of teachings and disciplines for mankind. He was thus a great teacher and a great instructor of mankind. He taught mankind the proper use of language. In other words, the science of grammar was born with Nabi Idris alayhi salatu. Before them, they just spoke the way Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam had taught them languages. But it turned into a science. Languages turned into a teaching science. In other words, where people could actually teach languages to others who didn't know. This science was taught to them by Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam. He taught man, during his period, the use of writing with a pen or a quill. He taught man the sciences of arithmetic, astronomy, cloth manufacturing, sewing, measuring, weighing, mapping, and tool making. All these sciences were born as a result of a revelation, divine revelation, which Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam received through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came and showed him, this is how you sew. Before that, man didn't wear clothes like we wear, in other words, cotton and linen and wool and so on. This science, prior to that, they used whatever means was available at that time. They used to hunt, and then they used to use furs and skin covering prior to that. According to the kitabs, our mu'arrikhin, our Muslim historians, prior to the period of Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam, man dressed in leather. Now, leather obviously meaning whatever animals they killed, whatever animals they killed, they used to remove the skin, and this is, cloth was made out of that. Covering, human covering was made out. But in the time of Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam, mankind had increased to so many millions that the art of weaving and the art of cloth making was taught to Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam by Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, and of course then he started teaching mankind. So the cloth manufacturing and sewing and measuring and weighing and mapping and tool making, all of these mankind received. And then for traveling, astronomy had to be known, and Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam became a master in this particular field, and he could use the stars for direction, and this science was passed on to him and from him, from his people to the nations that were to follow. He was also the first Rasul of Allah Ta'ala after Nabi Adam alayhi salam, meaning that there were prophets in between, but that they were non-scriptural, they did not receive a divine book. Nabi Idris alayhi salam was a high-ranking prophet of Allah Ta'ala who was chosen and favored with many blessings and with many gifts by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, the malaikas used to visit him and they used to converse with him quite frequently with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this friendliness and contact with the malaikas led him to ask the malaikas to take him on a journey of the heavens. The malaikas used to come and sit with Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam, and they used to have wonderful conversations with him. He would tell them about human beings, about the earth and the various sciences. They have no such knowledge. The malaikas don't have such knowledge. So they used to listen to the discourses and the sermons of Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam, and they used to be profoundly affected by his words. And so this friendship between the malaikas and Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam grew. And one day, Nabi Idris, it's a long story, I won't tell you now, at some other stage we can tell you about many of the conversations between Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam and the malaikas. But that we'll have to do in a separate chapter under a separate heading altogether. But one day he asked these malaikas that, look, you tell me of wonderful things about the heavens, I tell you wonderful things about earth. Oh, can't you take me on a journey and show me all these heavenly things? Malaikas asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for permission. Your messenger, your Rasul Idris, requests a visit into the heavens. O Allah, it is our desire and wish that we bring him and show him the heavens. If you grant us this request. Such a request was granted by Allah Ta'ala, and he was then taken on such a sightseeing trip by the malaikas. He was shown Jahannam, he was shown Jannah, and he was shown the majesty of space. This was due to his great learning and his superb devotion to Allah Ta'ala and to his status as a messenger of Allah Ta'ala. This is why the Quran says, وَرَفَعْنَاهُ مَكَانًا عَلِيًّا. And we exalted him, we exalted Idris, or it means that we raised him to a lofty position or to a high place. This period of his journey through the heavens was close to the last part of his life. So his time for demise arrived while he was still on a journey in the heavens. And so he expires there without returning to earth. Nabi Idris alayhi salam was still, when his time struck and his death time came, his time for dying came, Malakul Maut met him in the heavens and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, Idris is still in the heavens and his ajal, his time has arrived. What must I do?" And Allah Ta'ala gave him permission, and so Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam, ruh was removed from his body in the heavens, and he was buried on earth. The corpse was brought, and that was buried on earth, and Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam's ruh remained in the heavens.